Speaking of Psalms of Ascents, that of course is what we've been looking at over the past few weeks and we'll do again today. These are the songs I've told you again and again that the ancient Israelites would sing on their way to Jerusalem as they prepared to come back together to gather again for worship after, in many cases, not having been there for a long time. I'm not going to mention anything, but I see a few folks that have forgotten to replace their masks after communion. So if you would just be reminded of that right now, we do want to go back to mask wearing, and I certainly appreciate that. Songs of Ascents. Before we listen to the lyrics of today's song, I want to tell you about something that happened to a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. I have a very, very good friend. He and I grew up together. We're best friends for a long, long time. He now lives in Ohio. But like me, he is a history buff. He loves history. He's a tremendous patriot. So his favorite niche in history is American history. And as chance would have it, for the past many years, he's worked for a company that has their headquarters in Boston. And so several times a year, he has to travel to Boston for business. And typically while he's there, when he has some downtime, some time to kill, he goes and sees the many historical sites in and around Boston. And most of those have to do with the American Revolution. So through the years, he's told me about, hey, I got to go see Bunker Hill, or I got to go follow the Paul Revere Trail. I saw the Old North Church, went to the harbor where the Tea Party happened, the Boston Massacre. All of these events, he's kind of followed them and just kind of enjoyed seeing them and being there and learning a little bit about more about the history that he loves. He called me a couple of weeks ago to tell me something he was particularly excited about. Since the COVID shutdown, his hours have been cut pretty drastically. His industry has been affected, and so he's had a lot of spare time on his hands. Can I get any amens in the room here? And so he's taken up in his spare time a new hobby, and that is that he did a deep dive into his ancestry, and he did a bunch of those resources where you can go and kind of study and learn and research your own family tree. And he had always believed that both his mother and his father's families had emigrated to the United States in the middle of the 19th century from Eastern Europe. And he found, of course, that that was true. But what he didn't know is that some of those families, as they emigrated, then married into families that had been here in the United States much longer than that. And so he discovered that there were some branches of his family tree that actually go much further back, in their American experience. And so he started, you know, doing the research and trying to discover this and finding out that. And he discovered in his research that he has a direct ancestor on his father's side. So his father's father's mother's father's father's father, his great-great-great whatever, who was a soldier in the Continental Army in the American Revolution and in fact fought at the Battle of Bunker Hill. And he discovered not only that he had that history, but that his great-great-whatever grandfather, he discovered a form that his great-great-grandfather used to requisition from the U.S. government a new sword because his was damaged at the Battle of Bunker Hill. And so my friend called me absolutely amazed by this. He said, all my life, I've been this lover of American history. I had no idea that my own family, my direct ancestor, was involved at this level, and how exciting it was to discover that. And then, and this was where it really got real, right? To think, I've been there. He said, Dan, I've gone to Bunker Hill. I've been amazed as history buffs are when we go to those places, just that, oh my goodness, I'm here where those people were. All of a sudden, it's not those people. I'm standing perhaps in the very spot my great-great-grandfather fought. I've taken the path to the hill. I've stood along the defenses, the lines where the American troops were. He just didn't even have words for how that impacted him to discover that that story that he had loved so much all of these years was actually part of his story. I think sometimes we can better understand the experiences in our own lives when we're able to connect them to a legacy that goes beyond ourselves. And that's a big part of what Psalm 132 is about. It's a little bit longer than some of the other Psalms we've looked at, so I'm going to break it up into pieces and we're going to talk about them one at a time. But with that in mind, I want to read to you the first several lyrics from Psalm 132, which is titled, as these other songs have been, A Song of Ascents. It says this, Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, still in the mindset of the American Revolution, for these ancient Israelites who would have been traveling to Jerusalem, in their context, King David is a little bit like our version of George Washington. Now, King David wasn't the first leader of the ancient Israelites. He wasn't even their first king, but he was universally acknowledged as the greatest king, the one who kind of set the precedent for all who would follow. He was the one that brought their nation to the forefront of the international picture. Under David's leadership, their nation had gone from kind of a loose affiliation of some tribes to a legitimate kingdom. But David's importance wasn't merely political. David shaped their faith in God. The Bible affirms that the most important part of David's reign is that he was the one that established the place for the great temple in Jerusalem where God would be worshipped for centuries. Now, David didn't build the temple. But when David first came to the throne in Israel, Jerusalem wasn't the capital. David was the one who chose the site to be the new city of the king. And David was the one who said, we're going to establish a temple here. We're going to build a temple where all the nation can come to worship the one true God. David didn't get to build that temple himself. That fell to his son Solomon. But David is the one who made the plans for it. He literally drew up the blueprints for it. He made the plans for the opening ceremonies. He requisitioned the workers and the supplies and the materials they would need. He was the one that made that plan possible. So as the travelers that are singing Psalm 132, this song of ascents, as they're traveling back to Jerusalem, as they're singing this song, they are traveling around this winding, ascending road into the hills that surround Jerusalem. And as they do so, their minds quite naturally turn to old King David, who sacrificed so much just so that they would have a place to travel to. And it reminds us today as well, as pilgrims on a similar journey, that someone else has made our journey possible. Their song, Remember, Lord, King David, we recognize that this song of ascents, this call to gather, this worship at the temple isn't our idea. Remember King David, he's the one that made this possible for all of us. How many of you, just quick by show of hands, have been a part of this congregation long enough that Pastor Joe and Sharon West were at one point your pastor? Yeah, we see a lot of Wests, if you're watching, there's still, I haven't gotten rid of all of them yet, okay? There's still a lot there. 8 years, by the way, that I've been here. But if you've been part of HRCC longer than 8 years, Pastor Joe and Sharon were your pastors. And what great pastors they were. Many of you who are still connected with them on social media have seen in the past couple of weeks, Sharon has been sharing stories from early in their life, early in their ministry, sharing pictures of them as they, as a young, newly married couple, made their way to Downers Grove for the very first time and answered the call to pastor a church that otherwise was planning to close its door. I believe the door singular, by the way. There were only 8 members of this congregation at that time. And they've shared just parts of their story. I've enjoyed following those Facebook posts in the last couple of weeks because it's reminded me that the choices, the decisions that Joe and Sharon made 40 years ago, when I was a preschooler, by the way, those choices impact my life every day. Every day that I live is shaped by the choices they made a generation ago. And not just my career, by the way, not just because I'm the pastor and I actually have a job today, thank you, Jesus, but they impact my spiritual life. Please remember, I'm not just the pastor of this church, I'm a member. This is where God is discipling me. This is where God is shaping me. You are the community that God is using to form me into the man he wants me to be. Every day of my life and my spiritual health and well-being is very much impacted by the decisions that a couple I didn't know were making 40 years ago. Maybe it's a different kind of personal connection for you. Maybe you can think about your spiritual life and you'll remember a relative, a parent, or a grandparent who virtually prayed you into the kingdom. For some of us, kicking and screaming, right? Maybe you remember a Sunday school teacher or a preacher that you heard on early on in your life. Maybe there was a neighbor. Maybe there was somebody else. It was the decisions they made that prepared the journey for you. But the truth is, it goes much farther than that. It goes much farther than our ability to know or recognize or remember, because generations of God's people have come before you. In all sorts of ways, those that came before you made your journey possible. And whatever the specific context, God's people are never called to worship in isolation. And even if spatially or geographically, yeah, I think that's right, nailed it. Even if spatially or by geography we are alone today, maybe we're in a place, maybe we're on a weekend getaway, maybe we're not with our church family, maybe we're still sheltering in place, maybe we're at home. Even if spatially we're alone today, we are not alone today. We are never called to worship in isolation. Because we are another generation's legacy. We are the bountiful harvest that somebody else sowed with eyes of faith. There is a powerful link to our past, our heritage of faith. And coming back together is a time for us to remember our place in the broader story. Listen to how the song goes on. They sing, "We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, 'Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy.'" I want to give you a little bit of historical context here, because a lot of what I just read isn't going to be readily apparent to us. I had to look up some of these place names and do a little bit of research myself. But there's some really exciting things going on in the song here. It mentioned two places in particular, Ephrathah and Jar. Those two places were locations that prior to the time of King David had temporarily been the home of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the big container, the big box that the ancient Israelites would carry with them, that was the manifest presence of God. It was the location of the presence of God. It was the most sacred object that they had in their culture. And it had lived different places until King David said, "That ark needs to be in Jerusalem. That ark needs to be in Jerusalem, and we need to build a place where it will rest." And that was the beginning of his plans to build the temple. So even though David wasn't the one that built the temple, as we said, he did choose its location. And before the temple construction began, during the reign of King David, he began by bringing that sacred ark from the places where it had been out in the countryside into the great city of the king in a triumphal procession into Jerusalem, so that that ark would take its rightful place right on the spot where the temple ultimately would be built. So you got to picture that. Now, hundreds of years later, we have these travelers on their way to Jerusalem singing Psalm 132, and they're naming these places, perhaps as they see them on the road signs along the way. They're naming these places where the ark used to be, and they're quoting the things that the ancients would say. "Arise, Lord, come to your resting place. Bring the ark in." They're celebrating. They're remembering this road that we're taking to Jerusalem. This is not the first time that worshipers have gone along this way. In some cases, they might be traveling on exactly the same route that sacred Ark of the Covenant took on its trip to Jerusalem. And their song reminds us that we travel on roads that those that came before us paved. We already said there were those that come before us. Well, now we travel on the roads that they paved. I love words. I love language. It humors me sometimes to hear the words people will use to describe things. One of the things that I've paid a lot of attention to over the past few months is our culture has not yet chosen the official adjective for the COVID pandemic, right? Listen to the news. Listen to the way people talk. Listen to commercials on TV. I just always listen for that adjective. In these blank days, or in these blank times, fill in the blank. We haven't decided yet what word is going to go in those blank. But some of the leading candidates that I've heard are words like unprecedented. In these unprecedented times, blah, 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 right? In these unimaginable circumstances, blah, 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 blah. In unpredictable days like we're living through now, blah, 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 blah. I feel like we need to maybe have a meeting and just decide on one word that we could all use. But all of those words, what is kind of the common thread there is that what we're experiencing now has never happened before, right? Unprecedented, unimaginable. Like this has never happened before. And I admit, it sure feels that way. But yet, the author of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 9, says this: what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. The ancient author of that old book says, there's really nothing new under the sun. And when I think about it in light of God's word, I believe in many ways that's more true about what we're living through now. The people of God have always faced challenges, and they've always ultimately overcome. By the way, we're undefeated. Woot woot. The details and the context of our circumstances, those things of course change bit by bit by time. But you can be confident, check this. You can be confident in the fact that there is nothing facing you today that God hasn't led his people through before. Say amen to that. There is nothing we face today that God hasn't already led his people through. Look for the road that has already been paved for you. If you don't know what direction to go, if you don't know what faithfulness looks like in your life right now, look at the kingdom and look for that road that has already been paved for you. You are not alone. A lot of you know that one of my favorite hobbies is fishing at the forest preserves in the area. So if I get some time off, I throw my backpack on with my fishing gear, I grab my pole, and I go to one of the area forest preserves. And go to the lakes, look for, just do some shore fishing, right? And that's how I mentally detox on my days off. In the spring, it's pretty easy to get up to the shore of the lake. The weeds and the grasses haven't grown in, and I can go to the forest preserve. A lot of the forest preserves have bike paths or walking trails, but it's still about a 10 or 15 foot distance between the bike trail and the actual lake shore. It's pretty easy to get to the lake shore because the weeds and the bushes haven't grown in yet. But by this time in the year, it can be really difficult. Those thickets at some of our forest preserves are really thick. You can be on the bike path and not even realize that there's a lake 10 feet over that way. And so it's a little bit harder for me and the other fishermen like me to get to the shore. What we have to do is look for, there are a few places in the thicket where many of us have kind of paved away. And you got to look for a spot that somebody else has already walked, where the weeds are tamped down by our feet and the bushes are spread. And the thing about it is, from a distance, as you're coming down the path headed towards the lake, that thicket looks thick. If you didn't know better, you would think there's really no way to get to the lake there because the hedges are just so thick. But as you get closer, you can see there's a narrow little path there where somebody else has already stepped. And if I follow in their footsteps, I can get down to the lake and do some fishing. And having been to the same lakes again and again and again, as I come to them, I know where those little paths are. And some of them have steps that are conspicuously the same size as my feet. Because as fishermen, we go and just kind of go to the same spot again and again. To look from a distance, it might seem impenetrable, but look closer. There's always a path. There's always a path. Don't grow discouraged today, church. Don't grow discouraged thinking that God has to improvise to get you through your situation. It might look new to you. It might look impenetrable to you. But if you are oriented towards his kingdom, look a bit closer. You are traveling on well-paved roads. Enough about the past. Let's look to the future, okay? And that's what the singers do. Verse 10. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. Let me give you a real quick history lesson here. Every good Israelite in the time of these singers on the way to their Jerusalem worship experience, every good Israelite knew that King David was the archetype of the Jewish king. He was as good as it ever got. He was the one that God pointed to and said, this is the standard, right? Every good Israelite knew that. And every good Israelite also knew that God had promised in David's day that David's family tree would be the royal family in Jerusalem for all time. And every good Israelite also knew that this family tree included a special, and they would put it in quotes, anointed one, a promised king, who would reestablish God's relationship with his people. And for these ancient Israelites, they just sang that, right? What was the first line that we just read? Verse 10, for the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. But in the ancient Hebrew language, their word for anointed one was Messiah. That's what that word was. Do not reject your Messiah. Now, hundreds of years later, when the Greeks were the ruling power in the land, they took that ancient Hebrew word that they heard all those Israelites talking about, and they translated it into their own language, into the Greek, and it came out Christos, or Christ. They were talking about Christ. The travelers who first sang this song didn't realize it, but they were singing about Jesus Christ. Long before he appeared on earth, just as David had prepared a way before them, they were walking along roads that would one day be traveled by Jesus himself, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, as he came to worship. Let me just quickly review what we've said. Someone else has made your journey possible, and we travel on roads they paved. Now we need to add this. Likewise, our journey impacts those who will come after us. Our journey impacts those who will come after us. HRCC, I get excited when I think about this because I believe with all of my heart, a few years from now, a few decades from now, sometime in our future, there's going to be a missionary standing on the mission field somewhere telling the people that they're serving how they met Jesus at a Wednesday night gathering in a local church that they think they called CORE. Somewhere in our future, there's a pastor who's going to be preaching a sermon, and they're suddenly in the middle of their sermon going to realize that what they're saying sounds an awful lot like that hipster youth pastor they learned from. His name was Garrett. There's a whole new generation of God's people scattered across the country and perhaps even around the world who are going to give thanks for the mark that was left on them by the faithfulness of Robert, the sound guy. The joy they saw in Ryan, the drummer. The passion that they saw in Kim as she came to worship. And the strength that they saw in Charles as he followed the Lord. That's what our legacy is. That's what our future is. And that's how the body of Christ and our legacy of faith has been preserved for millennia. But it's more important than that right now. I believe we're living in the first generation in many where it really is more significant than just let's take care of this and pass it on to the next generation. There's more going on today, church. I believe we are living in the midst of a seismic shift in the Christian experience. In this nation in particular, I believe we've reached an important turning point in the story of Christianity. It's not in my nature to be alarmist, but I really do believe that this is different in that regard. Our children are going to grow up in a nation that is geared against the Christian faith. Now, we've already seen it in our lifetime socially, as many of the biblical values and Christ-like principles that we hold dear are being discarded by the broader culture around us, right? But now, for the first time, we're seeing those things explicitly in the positions of our government, and even, in some cases, in the laws of our land. And what we're beginning to experience in this nation, in this generation, that we just haven't seen before, is the sanctioned persecution of the church. And that's the reality that our children are going to grow into. The world around us will only continue to make it more difficult to live like Jesus lived. I told you I'm not by nature an alarmist. Will the church survive that? Absolutely it will. Spoiler alert, I've read the end of the book. God wins, right? Absolutely it will. But the strength with which the church survives in our nation and in our communities and in our family trees, the strength with which the church survives and the spiritual health that our heirs will enjoy is going to be tremendously impacted by the faithfulness with which you and I take our journey today. 100%. And what one way of thinking about that is, what will their roads look like? Will the spiritual roads that we are asking our heirs to travel, will they be well paved? Will they be clear? Will they be smooth? Or will they be like those little footpaths that I have to take to get down to the edge of the lakeshore when I want to go fishing? Are there going to be thickets on every side? Are there going to be ditches and stumbling points? What are their roads going to look like? I believe we can answer that with our lives. So our journey really isn't our own. Coming back together is not an experience isolated in time that really just impacts you or me or whoever participates in it. It's an extension of the same gathering that the Holy Spirit did among those who came before us. And it is the precursor to his saving work in those that will come after us. But why does that matter? Listen to the last few lines of the song. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. Now remember, the travelers are singing these words as they're still on their way to Jerusalem, the city of the king, right? But as they travel, they are reminding themselves of the promises that God has made about their destination. They are coming back together because they have remembered that the gathering is ground zero for God's grace and provision. Ground zero. That's the spot they want to be. So let me just address this right now, because this is particularly difficult in these unprecedented times, right? Can God bless you in your living room? Yes. Can the Holy Spirit descend upon you powerfully in your kitchen? Yes. Can the presence of Jesus be made manifest as you worship in your car on your way to work? Yes, essential workers only. All of those things are absolutely 100% true. And, see what I did there? Equally true is the fact that God has said again and again and again in his word that the epicenter of his work is among his people in the temple. Now, in the ancient world, that meant the real building. It meant bricks, it meant stones, it meant mortar. The temple building was the physical location where you could count on God's greatest blessing. Imagine that. If you put God's blessing into Google Maps, it would pick out a spot and say, here's where you go to find it. Right? But Jesus changed that. Not about the building. We say that all the time. It's not about the building. It's not about the building. You know why we say that? Because Jesus. Jesus is the one who changed that. We say all the time, it's not about the building. But church, it's absolutely about the gathering. It's absolutely about the gathering. Part of the good news that Jesus proclaimed is that the temple was no longer going to be made up of bricks and mortar, but the temple was going to be made up of you and me and him and her. The Bible tells us that when we gather in the name of Jesus, joined together under his lordship and his authority, we become that temple. We become ground zero for God's grace and provision. We become the place where his spirit dwells. We become the epicenter of God's presence on earth. And that's why, really, I love my church, right? I mean, I like you guys, but I love my church. Coming back together isn't just about me going to church on Sunday morning so that I can check that off my list and try to earn a few more points with the big guy in hopes that life will be a little bit less difficult. It's not what this is about. Coming back together is my participation in a story that began thousands of years before I was born and will continue every day until my Savior returns. Coming back together reminds me that my life is a page in the story that God is writing. It's just a page, but it is a page. It is a page. My life is part of that story. Your life is part of that story. It's just a page, but it's a page. Coming back together reminds us that our lives are a page in the story that God is writing as he continues his saving work throughout all time. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the invitation to gather. From the first words that we said together this morning, we were just keenly aware that this day you gathered us by your Spirit and you dwelt with us as we gathered together. Father, we were reminded today that our gathering wasn't just about the physical space that we occupy together in these moments, but Lord, we are in a very real way joining hands right now with those that have come before us. And Lord, we are extending our other open hand to those who will come after us. Father, we are part of a legacy. We are part of your legacy. Help us to steward that legacy well. Help us to find ourselves not isolated and alone in unforeseen or unimaginable circumstances, but rather, Lord, at the center of your will in the place where you are guiding us on the paths that you have prepared for us. Help us to see those things well and faithfully, we pray. May your blessing be upon all your people for all generations. Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for joining and gathering with us today.